speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Last week, the dean spoke about images of the church and clergy, and it was very graphic, and I enjoyed it very much. So much so that I'm going to continue a bit of that, because the images of religion and the clergy and our liturgy is quite inconsistent. What we see on TV and what we see from Hollywood and perhaps what we hear in the street is not really what we are and who we are. I'll give you one example. Call the Midwife. I watch it all the time. It's a great program. But I remember a series where the young priest, the parish priest, was sweet on one of the secular nurses. Not one of the nuns, but one of the secular nurses. And so they were going out, but they discovered that really they weren't meant for one another. Now, he was a very handsome young priest, and the nurse was a beautiful young woman. And so my wife was in the hairdresser's just shortly after that episode. And where you hear everything, right? I mean, this is where truth is spoken. And one lady said, "Well, it could never have happened anyway, because she was the wrong sort for a clergyman." My wife is sitting there listening to this. And the lady said, "Clergy wives are fat and ugly." Jane, God bless her, said absolutely nothing. If I had been there, I might have said something like this: "Oh, are you a clergy wife then?" So our impression sometimes of the clergy, the faith that we all share, is sometimes quite inaccurate. In the gospel reading for today, which is sometimes called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus is consecrating both himself and his disciples for the rather appalling sacrifices they are about to make in the days and years to come, he confirms that God had given him power to give eternal life to all God has entrusted to him, to all flesh. Interesting. Doesn't say to all humankind. He says to all flesh. That opens it up a bit. Perhaps eternal life is not limited to humanity. And maybe this is where we have to begin in our dialogue with those who have the wrong impression of who and what we are and what we believe. Then Jesus continues his prayer by defining eternal life as this: knowing you, the only God. After which some scribe or other added, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It was a scribal edition. The original was knowing you, the only God. How do we know that knowledge of God the Creator cannot be achieved by other means of the flesh that we are not aware of? Try opening up a bit to imagine that there is salvation in ways that we simply cannot comprehend or understand. Maybe this will change people's ideas of us as a tight, closed sect, closely guarding all of the information about Christ and eternal life, whatever that is. Jane and I just returned from a delightful cruise around South America. And I was explaining this to Father Martin that I had to put this in a sermon somewhere. On the ship, there was a wonderful man, a zoologist, a professor, retired professor from Oklahoma University. And he gave lectures most days on marine life, all the way from the air, through the sea, down through the depths of the sea to the ocean floor. And he had great delivery, and he was very humorous. But he told us things, one thing especially, that I didn't know. And my biologist wife didn't know either. And he was so excited about this. He said, "Do you know," he said, "that we just discovered this last month. Last month, biologists discovered this. But this octopus." Now, you know that an octopus can change color. That's how it hides from its enemies. And he said, "The strange thing is that the octopus is colorblind. How does the octopus change color with its surroundings? Its eyes cannot see color." And this is what the biologist discovered. The cones in our eyes, we have rods and cones, if you remember your biology in high school, and the cones are the ones which detect color. None in his eyes. The octopus has cones on its skin. It sees color with its skin. That's amazing. Everybody in the auditorium is like, I didn't know that. Fantastic discovery. You see, there is so much we don't know. The octopus can sense things in ways that we couldn't begin to imagine. How much more in this creation is there? How many ways of discovering and knowing God is there that we have no clue about? None. I say this simply to suggest that there are many ways to know God. And there are many ways and religious paths to God. I'm not a pantheist. I want you to understand that. I'm not a pantheist. But I am a panentheist. A pantheist believes that God is in everything and therefore worshiping nature, taking a walk in the woods, same thing as going to church. No. A panentheist believes that everything that exists is in God. And there's a big difference. This eternal life topic is rather delicate. It's like arguing about the Trinity. The definition of Jesus doesn't fit with Wikipedia, which describes eternal life as life after death in some form or another. Jesus says eternal life is knowing God. And this is not in the future. He's using the present tense. Eternal life is now. If we go to the end of this gospel reading, Jesus petitions his Holy Father that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that an outrageous request? Can we have the same special relationship with the Creator that Jesus has known from, as the gospel says, from before time? And remember that he is talking about all flesh. Now, to be sure, Jesus had some practical reasons for this unity. His disciples were quarrelsome. sometimes divided. They argued among themselves over the most petty and sometimes selfish issues. They were not united after he left them. And a vicious and caring, uncaring world would soon devour them if they were not unified. If they ceased knowing the Father, they lost their unity with each other in the Father, and they could not follow Jesus. Eternal life would be lost. And the same is true for us. To know the Father is to possess eternal life with Christ. Eternity is not measured in time, because it is beyond time. Eternal life is not an existence as we know it, but a mystical union with the Creator that reveals all that has been hidden from us in our earthly existence. As St. Paul said, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." And we know that the followers of Jesus continued to argue. And as the church grew, divisions grew, and they continue to this day. But there was one common thread that remained strong. One thread. The communities, large and small, cared for one another, supported each other in times of stress and disaster, comforted the sick, fed the poor, defended the weak. Unity came in spite of differences. The great command to love one another is apparently part of knowing God. The German theologian Paul Tillich and other theologians believe that by knowing God, we live in an eternal now. An eternal now, where all past, present, and future exists. And that all things revolve around this point. Past, present, and future. If you know T.S. Eliot and you've read the Four Quartets, you'll know that in Bernd Norton, he describes the still point, and this is it. "At the still point of the turning world, neither flesh nor fleshless, neither from nor towards, at the still point, there the dance is, but neither arrest nor movement. And do not call it fixity where past and future are gathered, neither movement from nor towards, neither ascent nor decline, except for the point, the still point, there would be no dance. And there is only the dance. And the dance, I believe, is the beat of the soul that lives within all creation, that lives in all flesh in unity with its Creator, that is beyond time and physical existence. It is the dance of Christ, leading us through the death of the cross, through the captivity of the tomb, and as the Upanishads say, bursting forth to the other side of darkness. Eternal life is here, now, and always. It goes forth with time and beyond time. It is knowing that we are in God and God in us. It is the still point at the center of all being. Amen.